Let's pick up our studies into the book of Luke again. Go over to Luke chapter 9, where Jesus feeds the multitude. Luke chapter 9, we'll look at, let me read to you verses 10 through 17. And the apostles, when they had returned, told them all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And he said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, lest we go and buy food for all these people." But there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." Let me give you several illustrations of the fact how God is able to supply our needs and always will supply our needs. My mom and dad tell of a time during the Great Depression when they had no food in the house and no money to buy any food. So they prayed, and soon there was a knock at the door. And when Dad opened the door, there was a large bag of groceries on the front porch. They had no idea where that groceries came from. Another time, they were out of coal to heat the house. They had no money to buy coal. And again, they prayed, and soon a coal truck pulled up and started pouring coal down into the coal bin downstairs through the cellar window. Dad ran outside and told him, "Look, I didn't order this coal. I have no money to pay for it." And the coal man said, "Don't worry about it. It's all taken care of." Stepping ahead in time, stepping back in time, we might remember George Mueller, who was noted for his faith and his prayers. But things looked bleak for the children of George Mueller's orphanage at Ashley Downs in England. It was a time for breakfast and there was no food. A small girl whose father was a close friend of Mueller was visiting, and Mueller took her hand and said, "Come and see what our Heavenly Father will do." In the dining room, long tables were set with empty plates and empty mugs. Not only was there no food in the kitchen, there was no money in their account to buy any food. Mueller prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thee are going to give us to eat." Immediately there was a knock at the door. When they opened, there stood the local baker. He said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. I somehow felt you had no bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 o'clock and baked fresh bread. Here it is." Mueller thanked him and gave praise to God. Soon a second knock was heard. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. He said he would like to give the children the milk so he could empty the cart and repair it. The miracle before us this morning is almost passed over. We're never told exactly how Jesus was able to supply these loaves and fishes. The focus is not on the spectacular nature of the miracle, but what he teaches us about the precious Lord Jesus and how he's willing and able to meet the needs of people with little or no effort. First major line of thought is the conditions leading up to Jesus feeding the multitude. subpoint, the instructions given to the apostles before they were sent out by Jesus. We'll have to go back and do a little review here. Especially since I got all my pages messed up. There'll be a brief pause, folks. How in the world did I do this? I'm on the last page. I might as well just read it and close. The little boy says, yeah, that's a good idea. Oh, I think we got it. Look at verses 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now he sends out 12 of his apostles to preach the truth. 12 preachers sent to preach faith in God for salvation. 12 preachers sent to tell people they're not righteous before God. They're poor prisoners, blind and oppressed on the way to eternal judgment if they don't repent and cry out for mercy and grace. And this is still the purpose of our ministry. Ours is not a social gospel. It's not a political message. It's not a philanthropic message. It's not a moral message. It's a message of sin and salvation and forgiveness. The disciples proclaimed the kingdom of God, which is called the gospel. The kingdom refers to the fact that God is king of or sovereign and that people must submit to his rules over their lives. The gospel is that anyone who will turn from his sins and submit to Jesus as Lord, God will graciously forgive sins and welcome him into his kingdom. And this is still the purpose of the ministry. But the good news also contains bad news. As Jesus implies, some will not submit themselves to this rule. For these, the sober reaction of shaking the dust from their feet signals that they had rejected the sign of God and thus could only wait for his impending judgment. Notice verses 3-5. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Wherever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. I wonder if those people in those towns realized the tremendous fork in the road. They stared them in the face when the disciples passed through, preaching the kingdom of God. If they refused the offer, the opportunity was gone and they were left under judgment. If they welcomed the offer, they were forever different, under God's rule, looking ahead to the day when they could see the king and be with him for all of eternity. The gospel we proclaim is the greatest news in the world. If a sinner responds to it by trusting in Christ as Savior, he's changed for time and eternity. The gospel was and still is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You never know how far your witness for Christ will reach. There is told to show compassion, the same compassion that Jesus showed. They were to go out and look at verse 2 again. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The messenger of Christ manifests compassion, or should. Jesus demonstrated divine power. He could have done it for a lot of ways. But God chose to have him demonstrate his power in ways which relieve people's sufferings. There could have been a myriad of miracles. All kinds of miracles could have occurred that had nothing to do with people's suffering. But when Jesus came and cast out demons, healed the sick, and raised the dead, all of those categories dealt with people at the point of profound suffering. Jesus tells his disciples that they were to take nothing for the trip. And this is because more than anything else, they needed to learn to trust the Lord to lead, guide, provide, and protect them. They needed to learn to live by faith and do ministry by faith, and therefore stripping away from them anything which they might be able to hold on to as a crutch. Look at verse 3 again. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor pride, bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics, but whatever house you enter, stay there, and whatever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now Herod, the Tetrarch, heard about what was going on, and he was perplexed. Because he had said by John they had been raised from the dead, but that Elijah had appeared. And he said, John I beheaded, but who is this I hear about? And he wanted to see him. Look at verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had arisen. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such thing? So he sought to hear him. Then we have the return of the apostles sent out by Jesus. The return of the apostles sent out by Jesus. Look at the first part of verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that he had done. They returned from their mission trip. They had many incredible testimonies to relate to Jesus, how they exercised great authority and power that he gave them. Many had been healed, had demons had been cast out. They even raised the dead through the ministry of the 12. And we see the response of Jesus after hearing the testimony of the apostles at the end of verse 10. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to a city called Bethsaida. He took them, went aside to a deserted place. Jesus knew that the ministry takes a toll upon people, especially mission trips, such as the 12 has just been on. Therefore, Jesus sought to take the 12 apart to be with him. There was only two times I went on a evangelistic tour of a couple churches, preached all week. And I tell you, when you're done, you're really wiped out. Ministers, missionaries, and all those doing ministry needs times apart from ministry so that they can be refreshed by the Lord for a while. And every time Jody puts a picture up there on the beach and in the ocean, I say, I need a break. I need to get away. Jesus said, I need to get away. And fourthly, the ministry of Jesus to the multitude that followed him. Look at verse 11. But when the multitudes knew that they followed him and received him and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who have need of healing. The fact that many people would go through this effort to be with Jesus shows how needy they knew they were. If you'd taken a survey of the crowd, many would have said their greatest need was physical healing. There were the blind, deaf, lame, diseased, demon-possessed, people dying. By the end of the day, others would have said that the greatest need was for food. There was nothing to eat in that desolate place. But whether any writers recognize it or not, each person's greatest need was spiritual. Jesus could heal their bodies and fill their stomachs if that was only stopgap measure, if they persisted in their sins. So Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God, how he could rightly be related, how they could be rightly related to him. Look at verse 11 again. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be healing. Notice now the concern of the apostles about the well-being of the multitude. The concern of the apostles about the well-being of the multitude, verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, the twelve came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." After a long day of ministering to the multitude of people who had come from afar wide to seek Jesus, the 12 began to be concerned about the welfare of these people. They realized that the multitude had been here for a long day and they are now hungry, and some not from the surrounding locale needed lodging for the night. After a long journey ahead of them, the disciples thought they should convince Jesus to simply send the people away so that they leave and find something for themselves to eat on the journey home. Both Matthew and Mark, in their accounts of this miracle, mentioned that Jesus had compassion for the multitude. Mark mentions that Jesus had compassion for them because he saw them like a sheep without a shepherd. Having previously sent the 12 out of the mission trip to heal and preach, we see that Jesus had told them take nothing with them for the trip, and thus learn to depend upon the Lord for everything in their life. The 12 had done this and seen God provide for their needs. However, it hadn't yet seemed to translate into the rest of their lives. Now, Jesus wanted the 12 to trust the Lord to do to miraculously provide food for a multitude of people whom were just men, numbered 5,000. The total number of people, including women and children, could easily have been two or three times more than that. Both Matthew and Mark, in their accounts of this miracle, mentioned Jesus had compassion for the multitude. Notice here that the suggestion of the 12, out of compassion to send the people away, Jesus tells them to give them something to eat. Jesus was challenging 12 to meet this need. Notice the dialogue between Jesus and the apostles about the well-being of the multitude. Look at verse 13. But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And there's great emphasis placed on the pronoun "you." You give them something to eat. However, the 12 knew there was no way they're going to be able to come close to meeting the physical needs for food, for all they had were 5 loaves and 2 fish. Over in the book of John, we find they got that from some little boy. Now, these loaves were really just little biscuits. They weren't a whole loaf of bread like we're thinking of. They were just little biscuits. But in John 6 and Mark, in their Gospels, mentioned that disciples tell Jesus that it would cost 200 denarii to buy food. That was more than 7 months' wages, since a man was usually paid a denarii for a day's work. Warren Wiersbe writes the following about this story. When you combine all 4 accounts of this miracle, meaning Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that Jesus first asked Philip where they could buy enough bread to feed such a crowd. Wiersbe says there could have been at least 10,000 people there if you take wives and children. He was only testing Philip, for it says, "For he himself knew what he was intending to do." In the crisis hour of life, when your resources are low and your responsibility is great, it's good to remember that God has already the problem solved. Amen. Jesus started with what they had, a few loaves and fish, and they were generously donated by a lad found by Andrew over in the Gospel of John. The second thing I want to consider is the miraculous power of Jesus in feeding the multitude in verses 14 through 17. First of all, the approximate size of the multitude. We've already mentioned this. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. Someone said if there are 2.5 children for each man and a woman, you're probably providing dinner for about 10,000 people. All the food the disciples come up with, 5 little biscuits and 2 fish, which came from a little boy. The entire incident underscores the inadequacy of the apostles to meet the overwhelming need. Notice the directive concerning the multitude, verses 14 and 15. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Now we see the creative aspects of this miracle. Look at verse 16. Then he, being Jesus, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, gave them to the disciples and set before the multitude. The manner in which Jesus performed in this miracle could have been called down manna from heaven. Or our Lord could have spoken the word and put a loaf of bread in the hand of each one. Everyone would have been awed at Jesus' power. It would have been much more efficient and impressive than having disciples distribute the bread and the fish to the large crowd. Imagine how long that must have taken to distribute all that food to 10,000 people. Or Jesus could have called angels and could have taken the bread from heaven and given it to them. They would have talked about that for the rest of their lives. Jesus meets the needs of people through people. He doesn't drop manna down from heaven like he did in the wilderness. But note carefully the kind of people. Jesus uses tired, emotionally drained people. The disciples had just returned from their first preaching tour. Jesus knew they were tired and needed a rest. But the only rest had been a short trip across this lake. True, Jesus let them rest all day as he taught and healed the multitude. But still their tiredness and emotional condition comes through in their requests. Send them away. Get rid of them. Get rid of these people. We're tired. You got to know the Greek to see that. Jesus uses the people who lack resources. The disciples comment about buying enough food for all these people, no doubt said with some sarcasm. They didn't nearly have enough money to do that. The other gospel report that they get a quick calculation that told Jesus that 200 denarii, that's 7 to 8 months' wages, would not be enough to buy food for each one of those people. Obviously, the disciples didn't have anywhere near that much cash in hand. Besides, there was a desolate place. Even if they were in Bethsaida to buy bread, there wouldn't have been enough bread available for 10,000 people. They were ridiculously lacking in the resources to meet Jesus' demand to feed the multitude. Look at the end results of this miracle. The people were fully satisfied with these provisions, verse 17a. So they ate and were filled. It wasn't that they just barely had enough to get by. They ate and were full. They had enough. And there were 12 baskets filled with leftovers. Let's draw a couple lines of application. I'm going to bring up a subject that might be new to you. This is an illustration of common grace. How many know what common grace is? Okay. Common grace refers to the grace of God that's common to everyone, saved and unsaved alike. It is common because its benefits are experienced by everyone, saved or unsaved. It is grace because it's undeserved and bestowed by God. In this sense, it's distinguished from the special saving grace, which extends only to those whom God has chosen to redeem. Look at Mark, well, right here in Luke 6. Look at Luke 6. Verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. Notice now. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Jump over to Matthew 5. That's expanded on a little bit over in Matthew 5. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for them who spitefully use you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. There is common grace. And when we go back to our text, this is an illustration of common grace. This is a miracle of common grace. But it was common grace that he healed everybody. In this case, there's no mention that they believed or didn't believe. He just healed them. It was common grace. He just fed everybody. Nobody took a survey to find out, are you a believer or unbeliever? He just pitied everybody. He understands us, and he sheds grace upon even the unbeliever in many ways. Not the saving grace, but it's called common grace, grace that comes and meets many of our needs. Second line of application, and this is one that I want us to all lay hold of. This text is a reminder of the ease by which the Lord can supply all our needs. It's a reminder by which the Lord can supply all our needs. If there's one thing that we as the people of God need to lay hold of, is this very fact. The ease by which God can supply all our needs. A handful of food was used to supply the needs of probably over 10,000 people. I emphasize this because being anxious about our needs seems to be one of the areas in our lives where we are weak in faith. This is one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus said a large portion of the Sermon on the Mount in dealing with this very idea that where we are weak in faith concerning our daily needs. Look at Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And I have to remind myself of that text because when it gets cold, there's snow on the ground. I say, oh, the poor little birds. How are they going to get fed? The Lord's going to take care of them. Verse 27. Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, he touches on the issue right there. Why we worry about our finances, why we worry about the future. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And here's the key. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Put Christ first in your life. Put the kingdom of God and seeking to live a godly life first in your life. And Jesus promises if you do that, your needs will be supplied. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Then you have the text in Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This riches and glory, that's an inexhaustible supply for our needs. And he says, based on what's the riches and glory, God's going to supply all of our needs. You might remember several months ago when Isaacs was still here, and we were dealing with something like this. I remember what Deborah Isaacs said, and it shocked me. She said she worried more about finances than she did with her long life bout with cancer. She was more concerned about why are we going to make it financially than she was about her own cancer. You see, that's an area of weakness in all of us. Oh, yeah, when everything's going well and God's all our needs, it's easy for us to say, well, we trust in the Lord. But when as you look at your bank account and your bills are more than your bank account, that's when that worry creeps in. But God said somehow he's going to supply your needs. What is important is not what we have, what we know and what we're able to do. It's the vast resources that God has, that Christ has. My God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. His fact that he knows everything, the fact that he's able to do everything, all we as people to do is go to Jesus and rely on him to supply our needs. That don't mean we sit home, don't go to work, and wait for the money to come pouring in or the food to come. It's not talking about that. The whole issue is, if we're out there doing what God told us to do, even though what we're doing seems to come up short in the long run, he will supply our needs. Jan reminded me that on the way to church this morning. She says, remember the times when we had all these bills and we had so little bit in the bank? And yet somehow, we've never figured out how, somehow we were able to pay those bills and we didn't have to go to jail. See, they used to have a debtor's prison. Back when we were first married, dinosaurs still roamed the earth, so... Let's remember, however, that we need to see the Lord, our every resource, and depend on him. He is the one to whom we need to look and wait upon. He will come through for us in his time and provide that great blessing that we need, for he's ever aware of our needs, as well as he plans to go about meeting those needs. Depend completely on Jesus. Look to him for your every need. He promises he'll supply our needs. Let's remember how easy it was for the Lord Jesus to feed over 10,000 people with a couple little biscuits, two pieces of dried fish. And remember, that's a lesson for us, how God is there for us, how the Lord Jesus promises to meet our needs. Let's thank him for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for how you supply our needs. There are some here this morning that are struggling in this very area. And I pray that you'll give them faith and trust. Cry out to you to help extricate themselves out of this dilemma. To wait on you. And to know that one day, somehow, some way, you're going to supply their needs, we pray. We pray that for our church. We saw that happen. A week ago, someone gave a gift of $20,000 to this church. God knew our need. He knew we were falling short. And he moved on the heart of some dear soul to give us this tremendous gift. He'll do it for all of us when we put him first in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Help us to lay hold of that. Help us to remind ourselves of this great miracle that we just dealt with in the book of Luke. And the promise of Philippians that God will supply all our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.